As you've noticed, I've asked Ashley to come to the platform here with me this morning. She is my daughter, and her brothers wanted to come to the platform this morning as well, but I said that's the very reason you're not coming to the platform. Ashley doesn't want to be here, but she's going to be all right. I told her she wouldn't have to say anything. She is a fifth grader at Maytown Elementary School, and as you can tell, she's a very beautiful young lady. She does very well in school, and I'll let you decide whether or not she takes after her mother or her father. But I want you to pretend with me this morning, pretend that Ashley is a very prideful, arrogant, egotistical young lady. I didn't tell you this part, did I? I said pretend, okay? Let's pretend that she is very stuck on herself. She thinks she is not only smarter than all the other kids in her class, but she is convinced she is smarter than her mother and father, that her mother and father do not know anything. She's also convinced that she's more beautiful, more attractive than the other girls in her school. She's also very sufficient, doesn't need anybody's help, doesn't even need God's help. She's just fine in being able to take care of herself. She is a very prideful, arrogant, egotistical young lady. Now, as her parent, how many of you think that I would be able to teach her how to be humble? Let me just ask this. How many of you think you can teach someone how to be humble? I can see you're skeptical. Let's pretend that Ashley does not want to be prideful, arrogant, egotistical, but that she wants to be humble. And so I could sit down with Ashley one evening, and I could say, Ashley, Dad's going to teach you how to be humble. The first thing you need to do is you need to stop bragging. You need to stop talking about yourself. You need to begin to present yourself, conduct yourself in a meek and mild-mannered way. You need to realize that as you talk about yourself, as you brag, people perceive you as being egotistical. And to be humble, you need to stop saying those things. You need to stop doing those things. Would that make Ashley humble if she was able to do those things? Everybody in here, shake your head no. Okay, let's show our appreciation for Ashley. You can go. Yeah, okay. This morning we want to talk about true humility. But as we talk about true humility, I want you to realize that true humility flows from our hearts. It's not something that can be taught. It's not something that can be learned. Sure. All of us, to various degrees, have learned how to present ourselves, how to conduct ourselves, so that we will not be perceived as being arrogant and prideful. But even in our ability to present ourselves and to conduct ourselves in a humble manner, we can become prideful about our ability to do that. Humility is about our hearts. And the question this morning that we want to wrestle with is, if you and I are going to cultivate a humble heart, what will that involve? What will that look like? If humility has a lot more to do with our hearts than our actions, how do we root out the pride in our hearts? How do we cultivate a humble heart? This morning we want to look at the example of John the Baptist. Take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We are in part 5 of our series on What's the Big Deal About Jesus? And we are working our way through the book of John. And this morning, we want to look at a very humble individual where humility flowed from John's heart. And as we look at the life and ministry of John the Baptist, I want us to continue to wrestle with what is humility and how do we cultivate hearts of humility? John chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 19. It says, now this was John's testimony, referring to John the Baptist. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. In other words, let's get that straight from the beginning. I am not the Christ. They asked them, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Are you able to begin to get a glimpse of the humility that is flowing from the heart of John the Baptist? Take a look with me at verse 30. Right there, we just read it. It says, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me, referring to Jesus, has surpassed me. John understood that in context of who Jesus was greater. How much greater? Look back again at verse 27. He is the one who comes after me, referring to Jesus, the thongs of whose sandal I am not worthy to even untie. John the Baptist understood who he was in light of who Jesus was. Now turn to John chapter 3, verse 31. We're going to look at John chapter 3 a little bit later this morning, but I want to focus in on verse 31 of John chapter 3. And this is John the Baptist speaking. He says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth, referring to himself, belongs to the earth and speaks as only one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. John the Baptist was a man of humility. Humility flowed from his heart and life because he understood who Jesus was. He understood that Jesus was God, and he understood that God was above all. He understood that God was eternal, that Jesus was the King of Kings, the Lord of all. And so as John understood who he was in light of who God was, humility was being reflected in his life. Letter A, if you're taking notes this morning, true humility is reflected as we understand who we are in light of who God is. John the Baptist understood he wasn't the star of the show. Too often we don't see ourselves and our lives and our accomplishments in light of who God is. I preach a good message. I get positive feedback. I can begin to think, Jeff, you're doing a pretty good job. But we need to view ourselves, our accomplishments, our lives in light of who God is. John the Baptist could have concluded, I'm special. I'm important. Out of all the people on this earth, God chose me to pave the way for Jesus. I'm pretty important. I'm pretty special. Is that how John the Baptist presented himself? Saying, oh, look at my assignment. No. Instead, he said in John 1:27, what did he say? I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus. John understood who he was in light of who God was. Because John understood who he was in light of who God was, he was protecting himself from two dangers. He was protecting himself from the danger of thinking too highly of himself. Because as he looked at who God was and saw who he was, that put his life in perspective. It kept him from thinking too highly of himself. But as he also looked at his life in context of who God was, it kept him from thinking too lowly of himself. Sometimes we communicate or we conclude that humility equals low self-esteem. People with low self-esteem who don't think highly of themselves, who think that they don't measure up, that's humility. That's not humility at all. John the Baptist wasn't going around saying, oh, I'm this horrible, no good person. I don't measure up. No. John the Baptist understood who he was in light of who God was. And in light of that, he understood that there was value, that there was significance in his life. The God of the universe, who was perfect, who was holy, created him. As he understood who he was in light of who God was, that gave his life meaning, that gave his life purpose, that gave his life value, that gave his life significance. Humility flowed from John the Baptist's life because he understood who he was in context of who God was. I have a little statement there under letter A. It says this: when we truly understand who Christ is, our pride and self-importance melts away. We cannot wake up tomorrow morning and say, I'm not going to be proudful today. I'm going to root out the pride of my life today. I'm going to be humble today. We can't do that. But as you and I begin to understand more clearly and more fully who God is and who we are in context of Him, humility can begin to flow from our lives. Let's look back at the text, John chapter 1. Let's pick up the story in verse 31. John the Baptist says, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist grew up with Jesus, but he never realized that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was the Messiah that had been predicted in the Old Testament, that they were all waiting for the coming Messiah. Growing up with Jesus, he did not realize that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. But when he baptized Jesus, and God the Father told him, when the dove comes down, that is who the Messiah is. And so now John has realized, oh my goodness, Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 35, the next day John was there again with the two of his disciples. Two of John's disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when these two disciples heard him say this, they began to follow Jesus. How would you feel if you were John the Baptist? And you had invested your life in these young men. You had mentored them. You had taught them. You had discipled them. They were looking to you for advice, for input. You were guiding them in the things of God. You gave your heart and soul invested in them, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes along, and they say, see you later, John the Baptist. I'm going with this guy Jesus. Do you get any sense that John the Baptist was hurt, offended? No. Clearly, John the Baptist was encouraging them. He's saying, look, there's the Son of God. There's the Lamb of God. He was pointing them to Jesus. Can you see the humility that is flowing from John the Baptist's life? The second point, as it's going to show up in your notes, is this. True humility is reflected when we are okay when others don't choose us. Have you ever been in a situation where you have been bypassed, overlooked? True humility is reflected in how you respond to those situations. But as I reflected on this passage and on that point over the past 2 days, I realized that letter B is too narrow. It's broader than that. And so I'm presenting to you point B from John 1:35 through 37 this morning, is true humility is reflected when we understand that life is not about us. John the Baptist had to come to that point. When he was encouraging his disciples to follow Jesus, John the Baptist was living from a place of true humility, living from a heart that understood that life was not about him. He was not the star of the show. Sort of like this. Many times, we begin to think life is about us. In fact, that's how we all start out as children. We don't have a clear understanding of who God is and who we are in light of God. And so we begin to try to make a name for ourselves. We go through high school. We go through college. We try to make a name for ourselves. We live as if life is all about us. How does God fit into the equation when life is all about us? God becomes our servant, right? We pray and ask God to bless us so that we can be honored, exalted, lifted up. We need to come to the point in our life where we see that life is not about us. We see ourselves in light of who we are, in light of who God is. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, okay, Jeff, but why is that important? What does that have to do with my life at work, at home, at school? What does that mean for me practically? Take a look at the handout. If you turn to the inside page, you're going to see a quote. It's a quote by Louis Giglio. You may or may not be familiar with him, but he wrote a book. I love the title. It is, I Am Not, But I Know I Am. In other words, I am not God. I am not in control of the universe. I am not even in control of my little life and world. I am not, fill in the blank, a lot of things. But I know I am. I know the God of the universe. Look at what Louis Giglio says. He says, you can live your entire life completely oblivious to the grand story of the creator of the universe that is unfolding all around you. The same way you can spend your days making so much of someone as small and transient as you and me, and so little of someone as glorious and eternal as God. It's about looking up to see that there is a story that has been going on long before you arrived on the planet and one that will go on long after you're gone. God is the central character of this story and of this book. He commands center stage in existence, creation, time, life, history, redemption, and eternity. Life is not about us. Life needs to be about God, who is above all, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Louis Giglio goes on to say, and here's why it matters. If we don't get the two stories straight, everything else in our lives will be out of sync. I would encourage you to reflect on that statement today and this week. If we don't get the two stories straight, if we don't understand how our existence fits in with the existence of God, if we don't understand how our story fits in with the story of God, if all of a sudden life is about us and not about God, think about how life becomes out of sync. He says we'll spend our days trying to hijack the story of God, turning it into the story of us, inverting reality. We'll live every day as though life is all about you and me. You know any individuals who are living their life as if life is all about them? Out of touch with reality that they are not the center of the universe? Out of touch, not connected with the center of the universe, God? Living life so that they will be exalted, so that they will make a name for themselves, so that people will respect them, so that people will look up to them, so that they can go around feeling important. He ends this quote with this: "We'll live as though life is our one-act play and history our story, as though creation is our habitation alone, existence our playground, and God our servant. And if I might add, if you even need God at all." So, true humility is reflected as we understand who we are in light of who God is. True humility is reflected when we understand life is not about us. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. I'm going to continue to look at the life and the ministry of John the Baptist. Begin in verse 22 of John chapter 3. "After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him.'" Do you see what John's disciples, who decided to stick with John, are saying? He's saying, "We're out here baptizing, and over there's Jesus, and he's baptizing now. We were the first baptizing show in town. Everybody used to come to us. We used to be the big deal. Now we're not. Now everybody's going over here to Jesus. Everybody's following Jesus. Everybody's looking for Jesus to baptize them. Doesn't that bother you, John? What are we going to do about that? What's your take on that, John? What's going on?" We have to understand John's response if we're going to understand true humility. Look at what he says. "To this, John replied, 'A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ.'" He's saying, remember, I said, I'm not the Christ. "But I'm sent ahead of him." And then he gives them this analogy. "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and he is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete." What is he trying to communicate to his disciples in this analogy? Again, the context is they're upset because people are going to Jesus to be baptized rather than coming to them as it used to be. And he gives them this analogy about a wedding. He says, "The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him." Who is the friend in this analogy? The friend is John the Baptist. And in the customs of that time, they would wait for the bridegroom to show up. And he says, when the bridegroom shows up and the bridegroom comes together with the bride, There is celebration and there is joy. And as a friend of the groom, you share in the groom's joy at that moment. John is trying to communicate through that word picture that he is entering into the joy of seeing Christ exalted. He said, we have been waiting for the Christ. We have been waiting for the Messiah as the friend waits for the bridegroom to show up. And he showed up. And the friend is full of joy. That's why he says, that joy is mine and is now complete. True humility is reflected when our greatest joy is seeing Christ exalted. Clearly, John the Baptist is operating from a humble heart. Clearly, it is not about his behavior. It's not about his conduct. John the Baptist is living from a heart that understands who he is in light of who God is. He's living from a heart that understands life is not about him. He's not the star of the show. He's living from a heart where his greatest desire is that Christ would be exalted. What about you and me? Where do we find our joy? Many of us go through life missing out on joy because we're focused on trying to be the bridegroom. Think about that. Keeping with this analogy, there's people who go through life trying to be the bridegroom, trying to be the star of the show. Are their lives filled with joy? I don't think so. I believe that when you live for yourself, you live from an egotistical, prideful heart. You live to make a name for yourself. You live in such a way so that people will admire you and look up to you and think that you're special or significant or important, or maybe in a Christian circle, spiritual. It only leads to emptiness. But joy comes from a humble heart that wants to see Christ exalted. Prideful hearts focus on exalting themselves, leading to emptiness. Instead, we need to have humble hearts that exalt Christ and leads to joy. Some of you might be saying, well, what does it mean? Jeff, make that practical. What does it mean to live to see Christ exalted? I'm going to unpack that in a little bit, but I want you to see what John the Baptist says in verse 30. He concludes his response to the disciples who were following in him and who were upset. He says this, he, referring to Jesus, must become greater and I must become less. The last point is this, true humility is reflected. Thank you. When we are willing to become less in order to see Christ exalted. When we are willing to become less in order to see Christ exalted. Once again, John the Baptist was saying to his disciples, it's not about me. In fact, he was saying, I need to become less so that the focus can be on Jesus. John the Baptist was saying, my ministry is coming to an end, but that's okay. In fact, that's what's best because it's not about me making a name for myself. It's about me pointing people to Jesus. What does it look like for us to become less so that Christ can be exalted in our lives? I think it's going to look differently for each one of us. Here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to think, I need to become less so that Christ exalted. What can I do this week so that I can become less so that Christ can be exalted? Don't even try to figure out what you need to do. In fact, I'm going to present to you this morning that you do not need to figure that out at all. Because God, in his sovereignty, will bring many and multiple opportunities for you this week to become less. God will bring multiple opportunities to you this week to become less. The question is, will you see them as opportunities to become less? Will you see them as opportunities for Christ to be exalted in your life? Maybe at work this week, you're going to be insulted. Maybe you're going to be overlooked. Maybe a harsh word will be said to you. Maybe you'll be misunderstood. And here's my prayer. For myself and for every single one of us this week, as we're going about our days, we're going to come into a situation and we're going to be bothered and upset that we have to do certain things. I can't believe they're asking me to do this. Or I can't believe so-and-so said this about me. I can't believe so-and-so came to this conclusion. At that moment, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would whisper into your heart and mind. Pick on Dave or Jason down front. Dave, become less. Jason, become less. In this moment, become less. So that Christ can be exalted. See, becoming less involves dying to ourselves, crucifying that selfish, sinful, egotistical pride, and saying, yeah, I'm going to accept being misunderstood. I'm going to do this menial task that I shouldn't have to do so that Christ is exalted in our lives. I believe becoming less can involve so many different things. I also believe that becoming less involves suffering. I wish you could have been at the elder meeting on Monday night this past week. Wish you could have been there just to partake in our time. What we did more than anything else on Monday night was we spent time praying. We spent time sharing. It was a powerful time as we prayed for each other, as we prayed for this church, as we prayed for specific needs within this church. During that share and prayer time, Matt McAlonis shared about what he's been through, him and Becky have been through in regards to their daughter Ava, who is 18 months old, who spent approximately 10 days in the ER. In fact, I have a picture of Ava. This is her in her swing with her little ducky. And Matt and Becky, you want to wave your hand, okay? Matt had to stay home from work and look after Ava, and she had loose bowel movements for about a week. They became bloody, and she became very lethargic, and they ended up taking her to the ER on the doctor's recommendation. On the evening this picture was taken, they spent numerous days in the ER, and instead of Ava becoming better, she was getting worse. And what was most disheartening is after all these tests, after all the things that they were poking and prodding her with, they could not come up with the diagnosis. And she began to become puffy. In fact, we have another picture of her, and became very, very lethargic. And if you think about that situation, put yourself in Matt and Becky's situation. They have an 18-month-old girl who is in the ER at Hershey Medical Center, one of the premier places for infants and children in these kind of situations, and they have no diagnosis. Not only do they have no diagnosis, she's getting worse. She began to become puffy because some of her organs in her body were beginning to fail, and still no diagnosis. Fortunately, they took her in on a Thursday. By Monday evening, they came with the diagnosis. I'm not going to go into the whole story. But once they were able to figure out what was wrong, they would begin to provide blood transfusions and various things. And she was restored to health. But the scary thing was, once they found the diagnosis, they found out that 5 to 15% of infants that had this reaction don't make it. And so it was a very scary situation. But the good news is, if you're going to have the next picture, there is Ava back in her swing and with her ducky. And praise the Lord, God has restored her to full health. But you may say, well, what does that have to do with humility? What does that have to do with becoming less so that Christ can be exalted? In that situation, what Matt and Becky had to walk through, it was about becoming less. They had to die to themselves in a lot of different ways.